Greetings. I bring greetings from my church, your sister church, Cornerstone Chinese Alliance Church. And it's a real privilege and a real honor to be here this morning to share the Word of God with all of you. Let me share a little bit about myself. You know, once a week, I play badminton. Okay, I know I don't have the physique of a badminton player, but I actually do play badminton. That's part of my Sabbath rest, to get some exercise and sometimes even have moments where I can engage with non-believers and possibly witness my faith to them. Afterwards, I have a time to share. I have a time to pray and with my friend to support one another. So it works well for me. Badminton in the morning and then sharing and prayer during lunch. The one time I broke my badminton racket, it wasn't just the strings that broke, but the entire frame broke. I was making a smash, and somehow the head of the racket just snapped. I was, I don't know what happened or how that happened, but I was very heartbroken at that moment because that was a very expensive racket that I broke, okay? And it was my favorite one to use, right? Further, it was a model that was retired. In other words, I can't even buy the same racket in the store if I wanted to because they don't make that type of racket anymore. Technically, I can buy it on eBay, but it will likely be more expensive as it was not manufactured anymore. It's probably considered a collectible since stock is limited. But fortunately, my friend said he will lend me his racket. And he happened to have that exact same racket as mine that broke. At the time, he was a fan of a different racket from a different company. So what joy and what a rush that I had when I was playing with that racket. Because that racket really suits the way I play. I know it's hard to explain. Like, rackets, they should all look the same, but it doesn't feel the same when you play it. Okay, dropping the birdie felt good. Serves were great. Control was exactly what I would expect. You know, rackets, like many things, are very personal. And it's all a preference, right? And it's a feeling, right? It's not an exact science, but a feeling. And that's what this racket was to me. A great feeling when I hold this racket in my hand. It's like a sword in my hand that can do wonderful things on the court and punish my opponents when they are not ready for that smash or that drop. I should probably not say that as I'm a pastor, but it gets competitive, right? It gets competitive on the courts at times. And let me tell you, it feels great to me when I hold that racket. Racket and person are one. I liked it so much that I didn't even bother to go shopping for another racket. I didn't want to return my friend's racket. I kept using it for maybe like over a year until one day, my friend asked me about the racket. He told me he got tired of using his own racket of that brand, and he wanted to try the one that he lent me. I said, yeah, sure, okay. I'll give it back when I get my new racket. So I kept stalling him, saying that the racket was not in stock. I even tried to avoid him so that he would not ask for his racket back. I eventually tried to switch topics and not talk to him about returning his racket. But eventually, he just came straight up to me and asked for the racket back. So I had to grudgingly give it back to him. Like, I was holding it and I didn't want to give it back to him. But that week, I gave back his racket. I went and bought another one. I still use that one. I also bought a few other rackets in case that one broke. But let me tell you, none of those rackets feel the same as that one racket. But more concerning was, when I had time to just think about my own behavior, I started to reflect, why didn't I want to give that racket back to my friend? In fact, in my mind, I started to believe that the racket that my friend lent me was mine, okay? It's not confusing. It shouldn't be confusing. But I guess like when our hearts want something so bad and someone lends it to us, we start to wrongly think that it belongs to us. Especially when a significant time has passed, we forget that that doesn't really belong to us. So I repented of my sin. I took my friend out to lunch and I asked for his forgiveness for not returning his racket sooner. Unfortunately, he's a good friend and he understood how I felt. That's the best example that I can think of when trying to explain what is happening in this parable that we just read, that our worship leader just read. The passage that we'll be talking about today is not an easy passage to understand. When we start using something from someone else, we start to wrongly think that that thing is ours. It should be clear, but it gets confusing. When there's desire, there's covetousness. And it really got so bad that it's not really a heart thing anymore. In this passage, it became a murder thing, right? What will happen to us? Well, we'll get into it, and perhaps you can think about whether it's something that can happen to us. But before we continue, I usually like to have a word of prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and reveal His personal truth to us. Can we have a short prayer? Just a small, short prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we have come together to praise Your name. We ask, Lord, that as we look into Your text today, we pray it will illumine personal truths to us. Lord, please either convict our hearts if there is sin, or comfort our hearts if we need Your personal peace and presence in our lives. Father God, we ask that You forgive your preacher, for indeed his sins are many. Father, we also ask that You forgive your people, for their sins are many. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, let's look right into the text this morning from Luke. It says here in verses 9 to 10, it says, he went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, today's message that I'm sharing with you has four major points that speak about relationships. And these relationships speak a truth about our lives and how we are to live and how we are to act. The first relationship is this, the relationship between the tenant and the owners. Now, I want us to understand something very important about this parable that Jesus talks about right here. There is a confused identity here in this passage. The tenants thought they were owners, right? Just like I thought that racket was mine, right? Especially after the owner went away for a long time. And also, interestingly, Jesus talked about the vineyard. This is a vineyard. Everyone listening to him at that moment knows, even though we don't know, but everyone who listened to him in those days knows he is talking about Israel. The vine or the vineyard is a symbol that is used to represent Israel. Who is the owner of Israel? Well, God is, right? God owns Israel. But tenants, the religious leaders or the teachers of the law or the Pharisees, thought they were owners, but they were tenants. Now, why do owners rent out vineyards? Why do people rent out their properties and list them out to rent on sites like apps like Airbnb, right? First, obviously, it's because the owner is looking for rent. The owner is looking for profit. They're looking for gain. If you rent out a hotel room or an Airbnb, it is not free. One has to pay the person or corporation who owns that hotel, including a small fee for the middle person for the transaction like Airbnb. So first, profit, right? But second, there is a difference between renting and owning. If one rents a place or lives in a hotel room, there are rules to living in the place, right? The rules like no smoking on premises, put dishes in the dishwasher after using, place all biodegradable foods in the assigned compost. You know, there can be all kinds of rooms, all kinds of fees and charges, right? But if we follow those rules, if we abide by whatever the owner wants, we are generally free to use the facility, the amenities, and enjoy what the room or the hotel or property has to offer. It's different than owning it, though. If we own the property, we set the rules, right? Or maybe there are no rules because we set it so that there are no rules. We can do almost whatever we want. But if we rent, there are rules to living in that place. So what is God trying to say here if we put these ideas together? God gave Israel to the people of God to govern and entrusted it to the religious leaders to lead, to guide, and to bless, and to multiply people. They are to pay rent in providing a profit to the owner, which is to bring more people into God's kingdom and make his name known. For ultimately, God is the owner, right? And the Pharisees are just the tenants, and they should respect the owner's wishes. However, the religious leaders started to think of themselves as owners, right? They started to think of themselves as owners, and they secretly wanted the same glory as God because they loved how people praised them, right? They coveted the glory that was deserving only unto God. The true owner who kind of went away, right? However, he still expected his rent, which was people. So God sent messengers to remind them that they are to pay their due. That is to bring God's glory to God, right? To share his word, to bless the people of this earth. They were supposed to follow this rule, which is to use the word to lead people back to him. But instead, they reinterpreted his law, and then they profited from it. Isn't that interesting? If we just listen to the story, we probably won't get that understanding, especially as a 21st century person. But if you read it with a good commentary, this is what is happening as the backdrop of this story that Jesus tells us. How does that relate to you and to me? Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it absolutely does. Think about it. Don't we sometimes confuse ourselves to think that we're owners, but really we are just tenants, right? For instance, like our bodies. Our bodies are supposed to be a temple of God, and God owns our bodies. We are tenants using this body that God has given to us. Yet do we honor it? Do we exercise to keep it up? Do we hurt it? Do we engage in activities that we should not with our bodies? Things like alcohol, drugs, other harmful substances, using things to abuse our bodies, right? Or maybe it's not that way that we're harming our body. Maybe we're engaged in sexual sin, whether pornography, or we're engaged with our boyfriend or girlfriend in ways that crosses a sexual line that God says, this is wrong. Or it could be friends with benefits, as some might say. We say it as a joke. Some have gotten massages, right? Some have gotten massages that are more than just massages. Procuring services of prostitutes, cheating on our spouses, sleeping with our secretary or our boss, leading to great hurt in the family. We justify it and say, well, I have needs. It's my body. I can do whatever I want. Have we not heard that line before in other areas? My body, my choice. You know, there is confused identity here. Tenants who think they are owners. God says our bodies are a temple of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Sex and any precursor to it is meant as a gift for those who are married. It's fine to be single, just as it is fine to be married. If we don't have that gift of celibacy and we cannot control that sexual urge or desire, then we need to find a good Christian partner, get married, and be committed to that person as husband and wife. God wants to bless you, but our bodies are not our own. There are rules as to how we are to use our bodies. If we have sinned sexually, we need to seriously confess and repent of our sin to God. That is to sin no more and to ask God for his forgiveness. That's the first relationship, the owner and the tenant. God is the owner and we are tenants. Let's look at verses 10 to 12. It says, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. This time I want us to look at the second relationship, which is the relationship between the tenants and the messenger. The owner sent three messengers. And what did the tenants do? The tenants beat up three messengers, each time worse than the last. In Israel's history, God sent many, many messengers. In Old Testament times, God sent messengers like Moses, right? Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, and many, many more. In New Testament, God sent John the Baptist, right? The Apostle Paul, the 12 apostles, and of course, Jesus. And here's the thing, all of them suffered in some way from the tenets of their time. Jesus, the Son of God, as a prophet, a messenger, he received the worst treatment of all, right? From the tenants of his time. The tenants did not only did they not pay their rent, but they hurt the messengers that tried to collect from them. The Pharisees did not only beat up Jesus. You know, not long ago, we just went through Good Friday, right? We know they wanted to murder him, but not be implicated in his death. How does this relate to us? Well, we are like these tenants, right? We treat those people who try to call us out on our sin. We don't like to be told. We don't like to be called out for our sin. And the messengers could be our parents. It could be our spouses. It could be our friends at church. It could be our counselors, our pastors, the preachers. It could be our ministries. Bible studies that painfully remind us this very thing, that we have been sinning and falling short of the glory of God. We may not physically beat up the messengers, but we ignore them. We give them silent treatments. We make fun or ridicule them. We make things difficult for them by making their jobs difficult. We gang up on them with other people or family members or friends that have received similar messages from these messengers because they are sinning in the same way. An enemy of my enemy is my friend. So we gang up. When we cannot win, we hold ourselves hostage. We may even hurt ourselves, and in hurting ourselves, we are hurting those who love us. And those messengers, what was their message? Their message was simply to give us the message to stop sinning. Who are the messengers in our life that we are beating up on? Can you think of those messengers? Do we beat up on them? Maybe not beat them up physically, but do we torment them? That is the second relationship, the messengers and the tenants. Let's continue with verses 13 to 16. It says, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner in the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants, give the vineyard to others." And when the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Now, when talking about the third relationship, the relationship is this, the relationship between the tenants and the son. The owner wants to send the son whom he loves. He thinks the tenants will respect him because the son, who is the son? The son is compassionate. He's understanding. He's a fair person who will not only speak on the owner's behalf, but he will petition on behalf of those tenants. But the owner was wrong. The tenants plot to kill the son. Why? Because they rationalize, if the son is gone, then no one will ever remind them that they're not owners, but tenants. They did exactly what they planned. The owner is now furious that they killed his son. He returns and kills the tenants and gives the vineyard to others. What does it all mean? Well, the religious leaders or Pharisees rejected Jesus, who is God's son. He is compassionate, understanding. He is fair to sinners, even to the Pharisees. His desire is ultimately repentance and a change of heart. However, Jesus knows that these Pharisees, just look at their faces. They're all plotting to kill him somehow. And if they kill Jesus, they rationalize that this vineyard, this Israel, will be theirs. The people will listen to them, which represents power. They will profit greatly from tithes and offerings, which represents profit. What does that mean for us? In some way, we are less like Jesus and more like the Pharisees. We have contempt and hatred against Jesus. in our most native or natural state? Why do we hate Jesus and his message? For those who truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is offensive to us because it painfully reminds us that we are sinners. We cannot arrive without Jesus. We cannot make it to heaven and enter the kingdom of God on our own. We all want to be our own lords. We want to be our own God. We want to be owners, not tenants. The Bible says that the penalty of sin is death in the first part of Romans 6:23. Death is what we deserve because we have sinned against the owner, the Most High and the Most Holy God. The first step to receiving life is to recognize that we are deep sinners. For many, that is a hard step to take. That's why it's easier for someone like, you know, in the Bible, it talks about Zacchaeus, which is a few chapters before, to become Christ's disciple than the rich young ruler, right? Zacchaeus knows he is a deep sinner, and he was willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ. Whereas the rich young ruler, he's followed the laws all his life. He gives tithes faithfully, yet was not willing to give up his wealth for Christ. There are many that are like the rich young ruler than Zacchaeus. They seem to follow the rules. They give tithes every month. They serve and they help others. They seem great outwardly, but how do they act when around non-Christians? Not always great. Some of those who have not accepted Jesus in their lives may have some bad habits. Perhaps they smoke. They don't dress their Sundays best. Maybe they don't even smell all that great. Maybe they don't have as much as we do, and they don't understand yet what it means to live a Christ-like life. So, of course, they are a bit of a mess. But here is where it gets wrong. Sometimes we look down upon people. We don't say it, but we think we are better than they are. We should be like Zacchaeus on a tree. If God can forgive Zacchaeus, he can forgive anyone. That is the point of the story of Zacchaeus. The question is whether or not we see that need. Our posture should be of humility, a position that is low or equal to that non-believer. Why? Because we all have fallen short of God's glory. We are all kind of like ants trying to reach up to heaven. These are ants. We're trying to reach up to heaven. You know how far it is heaven is if you're an ant? That's the distance that we fall short. We play comparison games when we're just maybe a tiny millimeter higher than others because our head is a little bit bigger. We play a prideful game when the distance is just as incredible, just as distant as our non-believing friend. The distance between is like a million miles, and that millimeter does not mean anything. Without Jesus, as ants, we cannot make that kind of distance from where we are to heaven. We are like that rich young ruler. We've assumed we've arrived, but we have not. We're tenants, not owners. We're a tenant, just like a non-Christian is a tenant. It's just that they are not aware of it. The second part of Romans 6:23 reminds us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've arrived not because of what we have done, but it is solely based on God's grace. Don't we hate to be reminded that we really need Jesus? The tenants hated that. The Pharisees hated that. So they rationalized, if we shut the Son out for good, then no one can ever tell us that we are not owners, but tenants. Jesus is saying there is a consequence for killing the Son. They will be killed, for the wages of sin is death. They need the person that they killed to live. But since they killed him, they will die as well. And after the owner kills these tenants, he will give the vineyard to others. What does that mean? It means Israel is not just for the Israelites. That's why people, which included many teachers of the law, said, God forbid. Israel was stuck on keeping the blessing to themselves. My people, my land, right? Our God is a merciful God. He desires to bless the nations. And that was God's intention from the beginning, to bless the nations. That's why Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Somehow the descendants of Abraham had forgotten this last part of God's covenant with their forefather. However, it's very clear now. Spiritual Israel has been opened to Gentiles and nations of the world, which includes us as ethnic Chinese people. But there is a catch. It's related to the last relationship that I will be talking about today. Verses 17 to 19. It says, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. The focus is now turned away from the story. The camera is set on Jesus and the crowd that is listening. And this brings me to the last relationship. The last relationship is the relationship between Jesus and the world. Jesus is saying that the stone is rejected is the cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone. It's related to my church's name, Cornerstone Chinese Alliance Church. A cornerstone is the foundational stone in which all stones rely on to bring stability to a building. Without that cornerstone, that building is unstable and it will fall. Verse 18 reminds us that everyone who falls on that stone, or whether that stone falls on them, the result is the same. It will destroy whoever gets in the way. In other words, whether you oppose Jesus, the cornerstone, that is the stone falling on the stone, or you reject Jesus, the stone falling on the person, the result is the same meaning. The end is death, eternal death. Nothing can hurt Jesus one way or the other. The Pharisees and all those who try to hurt him will not be able to hurt him. In fact, we know from Easter that even death cannot contain Jesus. Nothing can hurt Jesus. Why? Because he is God. He is one with the Father God. Rather, if we accept this stone, accept Jesus as the cornerstone, he will become the cornerstone of our lives, which all things rest on him. And as such, we will live. If Jesus becomes the person that we place our faith and our trust, we will live. That is his promise. That is the gift, as we have read in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gifts are not earned, but they are given and they are accepted. Therefore, we must simply accept Jesus and his message. Further, it is in and through Jesus Christ, that is, we make him Lord, like that cornerstone. All stones rest on him. Our very lives rest on Jesus. Jesus will make the million-mile distance between us ants and God. And that's why we can reach to heaven, not because of our works, not because of our service or our tithes or our offerings. In some way, we must recognize with honesty and humility that we hate being tenants. We are like the tenants in that we want to be our own boss. We have enmity against God and for making us painfully aware that we cannot make it on our own. Acknowledging ourselves to be tenants is the same as acknowledging that we are sinners and have sinned against God. For some of us, that is a painful recognition because we have to recognize how weak, how empty, how shallow, how undeserving, and how much we are at the mercy of God. For those of us who hang tightly thinking that we are bosses, right, and that we can do anything, we'll have an extremely difficult time acknowledging and recognizing this point that we need mercy. To accept him means to recognize that we are sinners, to accept his message and gift of life. Since the wages of sin is death, we need to be saved from death. We need to accept that we need Jesus as our Savior to save us from sin. We remember, we are tenants. We are not owners. After that, it means we must recognize the true owner, which is God, the Father, and his Son. Jesus as Lord of our lives. He is the true owner of our lives and everything. After making Jesus our Savior, we need to make Jesus our Lord. Most of us know Jesus as our Savior, but do you know Jesus as our Lord? He becomes the cornerstone of our lives. He becomes the principle and the reason for living. Everything that we do is built upon Christ as King and Lord. What does it mean to make Jesus Lord and the cornerstone of our lives? It means everything that we decide, Jesus has a say. There is no such thing as my body, my right. Jesus owns it and he has a say. In our marriage, Jesus has a say. In how I work, how I play, Jesus has a say. How I interact with people, Jesus has a say. How I spend my money, Jesus has a say. In everything I do, act, think, Jesus has a say. Why? Because he is the cornerstone, and everything in my life hinges on that cornerstone. Some might complain, well, you know, Pastor Joe, but that's so hard. Well, sometimes it's hard, but it's not that hard. It's hard mainly because we keep thinking or we keep forgetting that we are tenants and not owners. But when we remember that we are tenants and our very lives were bought for a price and that we do not actually own anything, even our gifts or our talents is not really ours, but God's. It's not that hard to make him Lord. The hardest part is surrendering, acknowledging that we're tenants and our sin, and then turning our lives over to Jesus. What is the cost of rejecting the Son? The cost and alternative is eternal death, right? Jesus bought us for a price, and he gives us eternal life in that our souls can live forever. Christ's gift to us is free, but let us all remember that it was not cheap. He allows us to live so that we can give him glory. We pay rent not with money, but with our lives and sharing the gospel to others, making his name known. People are God's currency, and people is the rent that he expects from us. To make his name known and to expand his kingdom and share Christ to others and make disciples of Jesus Christ, all of this represents his mission. And as Christ's tenant, by making his name known in this perverse and this broken world, is paying our rent, whether that is building his church or engaging in mission locally or globally. And make no mistake, he expects his rent, which ultimately glorifies his name. Let's recap today's message. The parable of the tenants from Luke 29:9 to 10 points four important relationships that are both about Christ's situation and also our own. Number one, the relationship between the tenants and the owner. This is about confusion about their identities. The religious leaders thought they were owners, but they were really tenants. In some way, we also pretend we are owners, but we are really tenants. Our bodies, our lives were bought for a price and they belong to God. Our bodies are a temple of God. Let us learn not to abuse our bodies, but to take care of them. Let us not sin sexually against the true owner, which is God. Number two, the relationship between the tenants and the messenger. The tenants beat up the messengers that the owner sent, each time worse than the last. And the tenants don't want to be reminded that they are tenants. In many ways, God has sent messengers to remind us of our sin, whether that be our parents, our family members, friends, pastors, counselors, people who love us, or ministries in the church. Who are the messengers in your life? Have we been thankful for their message? Or are we like these tenants that beat them up somehow, in some way? Number three, the relationship between the tenants and the son. Since all the messengers came back empty, the owner thought by sending his son would be able to get the message through and finally get his rent. Instead, the tenants killed him. The owner was furious and eventually killed the tenants and gave the vineyard to others. In a way, have we not killed the tenants? Have we not killed Jesus with our sin? Have we not put him on the cross because of what we have done? Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and he did not deserve what he got. God is furious with us and our sin, and we deserve death. But who got death? Jesus got death because of us. And finally, the relationship between Jesus and the world. Despite dying for us on that Good Friday, Easter Sunday told us that death could not contain Jesus. He resurrected after 3 days. Jesus is the cornerstone. Since Jesus is a stone, nothing hurts a stone. Whether a person opposes Jesus or rejects Jesus, the end result is still the same, which is death. However, anyone who chooses to accept Jesus as their cornerstone, that is the principal foundation of their lives. The person shall live. And that's why the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is both messenger and the owner of our lives. He gives us a gift that we do not deserve. It was free indeed, but it was not cheap. Friends, have you accepted this gift? Is Jesus truly Lord of your life today? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your words. For your words are always challenging to our hearts, very convicting and comforting at the same time. Father, we continue to really pray, Lord, that you will speak to your people at New Covenant Alliance Church. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will use them in mighty, mighty ways to bring profit to you, Lord, to make your name known, that your kingdom borders may be expanded, so that more and more people may come to a saving grace of knowing you. Thank you once again for speaking. And we just pray, Lord, that we would not have confused identities, but we acknowledge that you are the true owner of our lives and that we are tenants. Thank you for allowing us to use whatever you have given to us. Help us not to abuse it, but help us to really make your name known, so that more and more people may come to know you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.